Well, I need to pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this morning, and Lord, for your word, and for, Lord, fellowship in your Holy Spirit, and that we can come together and we can open your word. Lord, I pray that our minds would be still, our quiet, our hearts would be ready to receive, Lord, your truth, and Lord, that we would this morning grow deeper in love with you and grow closer to you. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, that we wouldn't struggle with those things. Lord, that we struggle with, Lord, I just pray that you would settle it in our hearts today, Lord, that you are Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Here's the thing, you know, and about teaching the Word of God, a lot of the problems that's going on in the church today, a lot of the things that the church is accepting or that's coming into the church is happening because the pastors are failing to teach what the Bible says. And to teach it so that we can understand God's heart and things. This life that we live, this Christian life we live, is a life lived in submission, every one of us. And as we started out with, as we got into this letter of 1 Corinthians, understanding that underlying the whole letter is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we all have to, you know, come to that understanding and really in our own lives of whether or not we're going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is dealing with liberty. And liberty and that understanding of freedom in Christ tends to undermine that other understanding that he's more than just our Savior, he's to be our Lord. And that Lordship puts some boundaries and parameters on what real liberty is. Here's the problem they were experiencing it in the first century church, that liberty, when it's not exercised correctly, can result in, you know, that understanding, I can live however I want to live. We can start, you know, and I've run into people that, you know, that, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like what that part of the Bible. Oh, I think that part of the Bible is wrong. And now the church is accepting in and dealing with issues. There's division and discord within the church at large concerning certain. One of the things that we're going to look at this morning about order in the church, authority for the church, and those things that we wrestle with in the flesh, but we understand our right when we're walking in the Spirit of God. And so, and just, you know, understand this. We stand upon the Word of God. We're not going to deviate from it. I make no apologies for what is clearly taught in it. You know, guys, one of the brothers yesterday at the prayer breakfast, jokingly, but knowing, because he had read ahead what I was going to be teaching on this morning, said, I'm praying for you tomorrow. Because it's something that we wrestle with. It's and certainly, you know, men wrestle with the idea of submission just as much as ladies do, and what the Bible talks about as far as submission is concerned. So Paul is talking about liberty, but we're to lead with love in our liberty. We're to be considerate of others in our walk, in our actions, what we are free to do and what we should not do, because it can cause others, mislead others, or cause others to stumble. And so he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You know, that imitate or mimic. And what Paul is clearly stating is that they should follow his example. We're all free in Christ, but we are not free to live or practice unrighteousness. We're not free from what the Bible, what God's word clearly teaches is, holy living. That we're separated unto God. That our lives are supposed to be a witness and a testimony. Not only within the church, to one another, but outside of the church. Paul tells us to consider the children of Israel. Remember, we just went through this whole thing. That they were set apart by God, yet they erred in very many ways, and God didn't let them get away with it. There were consequences to their wandering and their disobedience. And Paul says that their failure and God's correction is to be an example and a warning for us, in certainly for the church at Corinth. That we're dealing with, many questions, but there was also some carnal things that were going on within the church, carnal things that can enter into our lives. We need to hear clearly what God is saying through Paul. In your liberty, you are to reflect Christ in every way, Christian. In 2 Corinthians, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 3, starting at verse 2, he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." You know, the saying that you may be the only gospel message that somebody else ever reads by observing you and observing your life. Clearly, he says, you are an epistle of Christ. We know that he also said that you are his poema. You are his workmanship. God is working in you, this word of life, the things that are held within his word, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And the question that came to my mind is, do you consider your faith in Jesus Christ to be an open letter that is being lived out before others? Paul is not simply writing to the church to suggest that they should do what he says. Sometimes we look at the commands of God in that way. Not seeing that it's for the things that are commanded in the scriptures are not, we don't see that it's for our benefit. We think that, and you hear that God's some kind of cosmic bummer that doesn't want you to have any fun in life. But Paul is not, he's not doing this to say, do what I say. He says, rather, that they should follow the example of his service to Christ. Listen, do as I do. Christian faith and freedom in Christ is always to be considerate of others. And we saw last week, he says, but if I partake with thanks, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, and give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I mean, we are to live in such a way as to build one another up, not tear one another down or cause others to stumble. And he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, before I wade into the this quagmire of controversy that is in the church today, that continues to be a divisive subject, listen, we need to understand it began 2,000 years ago. In fact, Paul's going to point out it started right after the fall in the garden. In the Corinthian culture, Well, first, the church, the Christian faith, is the first and only true liberation movement in the history of mankind. Do you understand that? The feminist movement today, the liberation movement today, is a false movement. It was already settled when Christ went to the cross. In the Corinthian culture, women were exploited, abused. They were second-class citizens. The Christian faith brought freedom and hope to women, to children, to slaves, those that were, you know, the dreg of society, those that were the castaways or that were held in contempt. And Christianity reveals that all are equal before their Creator, regardless of sex or nationality. We're all one in Jesus Christ. The problem that has always existed is this newfound freedom in Christ that seems to be that freedom we abuse the liberty that we have in Christ to take it to extremes. And evidently, some of the women in the Corinthian church were exercising their newfound liberty, and they were out of order. Paul says he praised them for remembering him and for keeping the traditions. But the problem was there was disorder in their public gatherings. Some of the women were assuming more freedom than they should have assumed. And Paul is going to explain that there is order in liberty. There are certain traditions that still apply even in the church today. That whole, that was a different culture, and that is true. But instead of laying down apostolic law, Paul defers to spiritual principles that define proper order for the church. And these traditions are not of man, but are found in God's design for mankind. Although our culture and society reject biblical order, it is necessary that we acknowledge what is written in the Scriptures for proper function and unity within the church. And I know this may come as a shock to some of you this morning, but there are differences between man and woman. What we need to understand is both have specific purpose and place in God's economy. And we have specific roles to play in God's divine scheme. There is order to everything God has done in His creation, in the institute of marriage, in governance, which is His institution that He has given to man, and in the church today. And he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Guys, you have an authority over you. And it starts there. The head of woman is man. Ladies, don't be throwing darts at me with your eyes. I'll explain. But a lot of times, guys, we get past the first one, you know, we think we get a pass on that first one because, of course, you know, we're the kings of our castle. We're self-made men, some of us. But we all can go, ha ha, ha ha, see? The head of every woman is man. Submit, woman. And the head of Christ is God. First, we need to remember this is being addressed to the church, not the society or the culture at Corinth at large. The Word of God is always counter-culture, Christian. It is not influenced by culture. That's being taught in a lot of churches today. Because it's acceptable by our culture, then it should be acceptable in the church. Even if it goes against the clear teaching and the clear commandments of the Word of God. Today's the cries of toxic masculinity or the movement against the patriarchal system have been sadly allowed to creep into the church because of men that are afraid to stand and to, you know, to stand upon the truth and the and their calling in Christ. Cultural values now define Christian principles in many of the much of the institutional church today. Some Bible translations have been neutralized or neutered or made non-binary. Some of them are gender neutral. Paul says that proper order in God's design is patriarchal. And guess what, guys? God created you to be masculine. And it's not toxic. It might be toxic to our cultural norms and our cultural immorality, but it is not according to God's creation and design. I remember back, I was just thinking about it. Man, years ago, Pastor Ken had come out for a men's retreat, and there's a guy that, I'm not going to say names, but some guy was talking about it, the big trend at the end of the 90s, beginning of the in the beginning of the 2000s was, and this was going through the church, that they were having church retreats where men could go and get in touch with their feminine side. You laugh. That was a real thing. And it came up, and they were talking about this as if it was some... Well, Pastor Ken got word of it. And when he started one of the teachings, when he gets up there, he goes, "Yeah, I heard you guys talking about, you know, this heresy going through the church. Men have a, you know, getting in touch with their feminine side. I'm just going to let you know, you don't have one." So, but that's true. But there's this crisis that's going on, and these cries from our culture that the church is bowing to. And they're against biblical principles. Paul says that there is a design. It's patriarchal. Listen, I make no apologies for the fact that creation, God in his creation made it patriarchal. There has to be a leader. Because here is man, this is how we do it. Well, I believe in God. But there's no intention of following God behind that. And so there is, you know, this order that God has handed down. And it is seen in redemption, it is seen in creation, and it is seen in nature. The head of man is Christ. That's where we need to start. We get to the one that kind of, you know, that challenges us or condemns us. We don't get to the one that is to be our example. And that's why Paul puts it there. The head of man is Christ. The head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. The last example is the qualifier for the first two statements. It is our example. It is, we understand that God's order is about rank or authority. It is not speaking about equality or inferiority in any sense. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You know, Jesus made a lot of claims. He said that he and the Father were one. And he even told the Pharisees before Abraham was, "Yahweh, I am." That statement right there was Jesus saying before Abraham was, I was pre-existent at creation. Nothing was created that, you know, was created other than by him. And it's Jesus took on flesh, not becoming less God, but that he submitted to the Father in God's in their plan of redemption. He was equal to the Father and submitted to the Father. So too, women, you are equal to and to submit to the man. This is speaking in the and it's going to be the order or authority for the church and the order and authority for the marriage relationship. This is not speaking about society. Society does not recognize or acknowledge these truths. So, it's true in the church marriage. Man has a head. Listen, you need to understand, guys, you are under authority. You have a head, and the church is the one that's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And man is to lead the church. The requirements for leaders is clear, and it's not in just one place in Scripture, and it is not neutral. It says if a man is blameless and husband of one wife. This is God's order for things. Without order, there is chaos. There is division, discord, and confusion. When we are not walking in unity according to his word. It's not suggesting there are degrees of value. Jesus came to redeem the lost. Men and women, listen, we are all equally saved in Jesus Christ. Men, you are out of order if you are not walking in voluntary submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are out of order. You have a head. You have an authority over you. I want to encourage you wives here this morning who struggle with that command that Paul shares in Ephesians. We know that we all hate it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I'm not submitting to that man. Why do only wives have to submit? Well, listen, your husband is supposed to be walking in submission also. And it starts there. He has an authority over him. I like how David Guzik puts it. Therefore, women in the church have two options in their attitude towards their head. They imitate the kind of attitude men have towards Christ, showing a rebelliousness that must be won over, or women can imitate the kind of attitude Christ displayed towards God the Father, loving submission to him as an equal. Why? Because it's right. And it's we struggle with that in the flesh. Listen, when the fall happened, one of the things that God warned Eve about was she was going to wrestle with this very thing about being in submission to Adam. It is not surrendering to be being unequal, less important, or inferior, but because it is a God-ordained order of authority that he is asking you to obey. Every man, it says, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. This is kind of interesting stuff. Certainly it has to do with culture at the time, but there's a deeper spiritual meaning to it. And we can get lost in the, you know, am I supposed to wear a hat? Is a lady supposed to cover her head? Blah, blah, blah. That's not what this is about. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, concerning the order of authority, a man would not cover his head, and a woman would cover her head when they came together in fellowship, in the gathering, public gathering as a church. Now, the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, they all had laws that pertain to head coverings for women in public and abroad when they would go away. It was symbolic of being under an authority and protection, especially for a married woman. It's kind of like us wearing our rings today. What it said to those that would come in contact with her, I'm married, or I'm promised to. It might be betrothed, but that's what it would symbolize. You see, the problem in Corinth was the temple prostitutes did not cover their heads. It's even believed that they were all shaved. They all had shaved heads, setting them apart so that they were easily recognizable. It's still observed in some cultures today. Wearing a head covering was a sign of humility and modesty. Some of it stems from a husband's jealousy over their wife when they're out, and so that they would hide those things that are their glory, or that were added to their attractiveness so that they wouldn't attract the attention of another man. It was a sign of also a sign of honoring a husband's authority in the marriage relationship. Now notice Paul says when he prays or prophesies, or when she prays or prophesies. There is a huge point of contention in the church today. It's always, can a woman be a leader in the church? I've been asked by some younger people, why can't women be pastors? There are many denominations, even the evangelical church, that are ordaining women as pastors today. And it's causing a big kerfluffle in the church. So can a woman be a leader or a pastor? The answer is yes and no. Some of you, heresy's coming. No. Listen, they are not to have, ladies, you're not going to have a position of authority over men in the church. People get all bent out of shape because Paul in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy say that let them keep quiet. You don't like that, do you, ladies? If they have questions, they should ask their husband. 1 Timothy clearly states not to usurp man's authority in the church or to teach in the public gathering setting. Practically speaking, when the word is being taught, that is not the time to get caught up with your friends, ladies. When they'd come together, they were obviously, there was disruptions. But that authority in God's order is given to man. Women can lead ministry to other women. Beth is over the women's ministry here. And I appreciate that, because I still don't have a clue how any of you think. I can pray for you. God knows. There were many women mentioned in ministry in the church. Priscilla, Lydia, Phoebe, Tabitha. That were prominent women that had prominent roles in ministry in the church. We have women's ministry leaders here. We have two women that lead our worship. That's not the teaching. And what you need to recognize here is Paul says, when women prophesy or pray, people get bent out, women shouldn't speak. And some guys, you have to take the whole of Scripture together. Some guy, women shouldn't speak when they're in church. There are some very legalistic fellowships that do that. But Paul very clearly says, when women pray and prophesy, when God gives you a word in the right context, within the right time? Absolutely. Women should, and it, I'm going to tell you, the women here are prayer warriors, and I appreciate that. We acknowledge deaconesses here. It's kind of, this is the way that Kay Smith, there's a story of Kay Smith, Don McClure talked about Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, that she was probably the greatest example of understanding what Paul is saying there, saying here, and in order, you know, within the church. And so they had a women's retreat, women's conference out at Costa Mesa. And Don was there and some of the other guys, and they were doing the stage, making sure that the stage was set up and certain things were... Well, they were about to start a session, and I don't know, the microphone wasn't working, something wasn't working. And so Don went out to fix what was going on, and Kay stood off to the side until Don was done and out of the sanctuary, recognizing that she was not to teach with a man present. Now, I know what always comes up. What about Deborah? You know? Okay, I'm not. Well, you know, okay, I'll address it. What about Deborah? She was the leader. God, listen, it says that she was a judge over Israel, which means that she was sat in the gate and they brought all of their problems and their arguments and everything else, their legal issues, to her. But God called Barak, the general of the army, to fight on behalf of the children of Israel. Not Deborah, just so you know and understand the story correctly. It says that she was a prophetess. Her husband's name was Lapidoth, which means torch. And she was called to prophesy to Barak. And she said, "Didn't the Lord tell you that you were to gather together 10,000 of the sons of Zebulun and one of the other tribes, and Naphtali?" He was the general of the army. He was to take them and he was to go, and God was going to lead the other general of the enemy, Sisera. And she says, "Didn't the Lord tell you to do that?" And he said, "Well, I won't go unless you go." The one that was called basically gave that authority away. That wasn't God. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? It was he was out of order, and she wasn't. So what you need to understand is that he was called, but he chose to give that honor away. And it wasn't even Deborah that got the glory for the victory. It was another woman. But she prophesied, "You're handing that over to somebody, you know, to somebody that you shouldn't, to a woman." And so women. So understand this: women wore head coverings in service. Men did not. Men were to look like men. Women were to look like women. You need to understand, God in the Old Testament condemns androgyny, or confusing of the sexes. Men are not to dress like women. Women are not to dress like men. This transgender confusion that is just what it is. It is not of the Lord. In verse 6, he says, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Basically, if you're not going to cover your head, if you're at liberty to do that, then you might as well go all the way and identify yourself with the worldly women. It astonishes me sometimes the things that are worn into church. My mind wanders. Men are visual. I don't need your help by showing me things that I don't need to be looking at. Ladies, and your daughters. And I say, and I hear, I love you guys. I love you fathers. Don't ever come to me and say, well, I pick my battles. That's a battle you better fight, and you better fight it until the bitter end. You need to tell your daughter to put some clothes on. Modesty is the best policy, ladies. For you younger or single women, you are not to submit to any man or boyfriend. We had single women here that were in ministry, and I had to explain, no, I'm not your head. I'm to be a covering. Leadership can be a covering, but I am not the authority. You single ladies, Christ is your authority. And guys, you need to submit to Christ. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. This is the reason women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. I'll get to that one, kind of confused. But God's order, listen, it's evident in creation. Before the fall, God ordained order, specific roles for men and women. It has not changed because of sin entering into the world after the fall. It remains the same. In fact, it has just become more difficult to accept because of the fall. God did not think it was good for man to be alone, so he made woman out of the man as a helpmate and an assistant. Guys, just accept it. You need help. Man is created in the image and glory of God. Ladies, you are made in the image and glory of God, and you share that with man in creation. The only difference is God made you out of man. Not second seat, not less important. For this reason, woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Well, you throw that in, Paul. You honor the man positionally by having your head covered, by being under the authority and protection in God's divine order. Are you supposed to cover your head in the church today? Well, if you want to, fine. If not, that's fine. That's not what this is about. He's going to say, we have no such custom per se for the church. But it's an expression of the position of your heart that can be an outward sign to others, a witness. Oh, and by the way, ladies, angels are watching. Isn't that interesting that he threw that in? Some which disobeyed, you know, after the fall and what caused the first judgment upon this earth, the flood that came upon the earth, was because the sons of God came down and it was the daughters of men that their eyes were upon. And I don't know exactly why the Spirit threw this in other than this. Ladies, evidently your submission to God's divine order is a witness to angels who stepped out of that order. And there are others that are still serving, you know, and are watching how you're going to handle what God has handed down as divine order. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman nor a woman independent of man in the Lord. We are both codependent in our salvation, in His provision, in His lordship. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Guys, you have a head. I'm going to keep saying it because some of us forget that. And men and women are made for one another. Although men are given leadership roles in the marriage and in church, man is not to lord over women. You're not to lord over them. That's why we're commanded to love our wives as Christ loves the church, not lord over our wives, because that's not how the Lord operates. That's not how Christ operates. Our response to the lordship of Jesus Christ is because he first loved us. Nowhere does he demand that we submit. Yet he led by example as he submitted to the Father and loved you and me so much that he died on the cross for us. And just as we respond to the grace of God, we are to lead in that grace in our homes and in our church. We are interdependent in our dependence on Jesus Christ. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Listen, the Roman and Jewish custom was that men kept their hair cut shorter, women grew their hair out longer. That was a custom. There was an exception, certainly, amongst the Jews, and that was with the Nazirite vow. And for however long the man made that Nazirite vow, they were not to shave their head or cut their hair or shave their beard. They were to let it grow out. Yet when that oath or that vow was completed, they would go to the temple, they would bring a sacrifice, and they would shave their beard and they would shave their head, denoting that the vow was over. It's not that man having long hair is a sin. It was just not the cultural norm then. In the same sense that women having short hair, that was not a sin, it just was not the norm. And because it could be misinterpreted by what was acceptable in that society, it could be associated with the false religion or false religious observances or what was culturally observed, but it should not be a cause or allowed to be a cause of confusion within the church. Just like what we eat or drink or how we dress, Paul says these are not commended customs for the church. They fall under liberty, but we need to be wise about how we walk in that liberty. You see, the principles of divine order and our witness to those both in and outside the church should reflect our submission to the Word of God and His design for divine order in His church and in our relationships. Because it was evident from the beginning in creation. It is an example in his plan of redemption for mankind and his message of love and his word, you know, the word. And it's to be evident in our lives. We're to be living letters of God's grace and mercy to one another and to this culture and society that we live in. And men, we need to walk in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not lord over. This isn't a lord over issue. And ladies, it is a voluntary act of obedience to God's design for your marriage, for the church. It's that simple. And when we acknowledge it in spirit, by the Spirit, we know that it's right. We know that it's right. But how sad it, you know, just pushing it off to the side, not acknowledging it, or allowing it in what it has caused in the church, in Christ's church, the confusion and the discord that's going on. We're to walk in these truths in unity, because he first loved us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, and you know, Lord, we wrestle with some of these things. I pray that it would just be something that we could surrender today, Lord, because it's right, because you said it's right. How good and how precious it is when God's children fellowship and gather together in true unity of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want that above all else. And Lord, we want that you are glorified and honored in all that we do, individually, but together as brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be a testimony. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.